Well, good morning, everyone. So Tony Campolo tells the story of this one time that he was preaching at a Pentecostal college in Pennsylvania. And before he got up to preach, there were eight guys that wanted to lay hands on him. And so Tony Campolo, he knelt down in prayer, and these eight guys, these 16 hands, were laying on him, praying for him, anointing him with the Holy Spirit. And man, did that prayer go on forever. These Pentecostal guys, they knew how to pray. And when they got praying, they didn't want to stop praying. They just kept on praying all day long. And so poor Tony, he's sitting there on his knees. He's got 16 hands. And the longer they pray, the heavier. And the heavier the hands get on his shoulders and on his bald head. And he's feeling the weight of all this prayer. And he's feeling the weight of all this energy. And the worst part about it is that these guys got so caught up in the Holy Spirit that some of them weren't even praying for Tony before he was going to preach that day. One of the men just started praying for a completely different guy. Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stoltzfus. He lives down in that silver trailer, down the road a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side. Now, Tony Campolo was tempted to interrupt the prayer. God knows everybody. God knows Charlie Stoltzfus. God does not need directions to Charlie Stoltzfus's silver trailer down the road a mile on the right-hand side. Tony avoided temptation and he kept his big mouth shut. Meanwhile, the man kept leaning on Tony's bald head and praying, Lord, Charlie told me this morning he was going to leave his wife and three kids. Step in and do something, God. Bring that family back together. Eventually, the eight men ran out of prayers. And Tony got up and he got to preach the good news of Jesus Christ at this Pentecostal college. When the sermon was over, when worship was over, Tony got on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, headed back to Philadelphia, and he noticed a hitchhiker on the side of the road. He pulled over, told the guy to get into the car. He said, Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. And the guy said, Name's Charlie Stoltzfus. Tony freaked Charlie out by flipping a U-turn and driving back home. Charlie asked him, Hey, mister, where are you taking me? And Tony replied to him, I'm taking you home. And so Charlie asked, Why? And Tony just said, Well, because you just left your wife and three kids, didn't you? That blew Charlie away. Yeah, that's right. And Charlie's eyes grew wider and wider as he went down the road about a mile. On the right-hand side, where he pulled up to a silver trailer. Hey, how did you know where I lived? Tony answered, God told me. You know what? I think he did. Charlie's wife burst out of the trailer shouting, You're back! And Charlie went over to his wife and he whispered something in her ear, and her eyes grew as big as saucers. And she looked at Tony in total disbelief, and Tony spoke with great authority. He said, The two of you, sit down. I'm going to talk, and you two are going to listen. Man, did they listen to Tony that day. And that afternoon, Tony Campolo led those two young people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is an epiphany. That's the light coming on for this young couple that were ready to have it all fall apart. And they discovered Jesus and they discovered love for one another once again. That's what we mean when we say epiphany, where we realize that Jesus is not just another great teacher. He is the Son of God. Tony Campolo's story about the conversion of Charlie Stoltzfus illustrates three surprising epiphanies that we're going to find in today's text from John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. First thing we need to know is that Jesus pursues us. The second thing is that Jesus already knows who you are. The third thing is, Jesus wants your help. Let's open up the gospel story, shall we? And let's hear a miraculous story that's even better than the story of Charlie Stoltzfus from John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So first point, surprise number one is that Jesus pursues you. These are stressful days for high school seniors. Do you know any high school seniors? These are stressful days for high school seniors because college applications are suddenly due. The application deadline for all the Ivy League schools was last week. So if you're hoping to go to Harvard or Yale, and if you didn't get your application in, folks, I'm sorry. Deadline's up. That was last week. University of Washington is even stricter than the Ivy League schools. They expect an application in by November 15th. Some of you are not seniors, but you're thinking about the future. That's good. Think about the future. Washington State University is a little more patient with their applicants, giving a priority deadline by January 31st. You got some time. If you're running a little behind, if you're not quite ready to do this yet, remember that our church school, North Park University in Chicago, accepts applications all the way up to July 1st. Maybe not so strict there at my alma mater. Now, only star athletes and elite musicians can expect schools to come looking for them. For the rest of us, it is the student's job to meet the application deadline. It is the student's job to fill out the financial aid forms. It is the student's job to apply for on-campus housing. The schools don't come looking for you. The schools don't do the work. The schools expect you to get your act together and to ask permission to come study with them. And the same thing was true in the time of Jesus. In that time, in that age, if you wanted to study with a great rabbi, the responsibility was on you, the disciple. You had to go to the great rabbi, and you had to make application and say, "I want to study under you." Now, some rabbis were strict, like Harvard, taking only the best students. And some rabbis were not so strict, like my school, Pastor Paul's school, North Park in Chicago. They accepted a wide variety of people. Come on in. We got room for you. But either way, it was the school's decision. It was the rabbi's decision, I should say. The rabbi had all the power to say yes or no. But the initiative was left to the disciple, to the student. You had to get your act together if you wanted to study with the great rabbi. Now, no one expected famous rabbis to show up in fishing villages or tax collecting booths in order to handpick prospective students. And yet, that's exactly how Jesus behaves when he chooses his disciples. He goes and he chooses for himself a guy named Andrew from among the disciples of John the Baptist. And Andrew helps Jesus go to this fishing village and recruit some guy named Simon, who would be called Peter. He turned out to be kind of an important disciple, didn't he? In today's story, we get this guy named Philip, who then immediately goes and recruits his buddy Nathanael. Okay? It's all about the initiative that comes from Jesus. Jesus doesn't just wait for disciples to come looking for him. He goes looking for disciples. Today's story reminds us that long before you ever went looking for Jesus, Jesus was already looking for you. This unexpected recruitment strategy sets Jesus apart from every other great teacher in the history of the world. Jesus has divine authority to pursue his students. You do not need to be a straight A student in order to merit the attention of Jesus, this great rabbi Jesus. You do not need to be a virtuoso musician in order to get the attention, the recruitment of Jesus. You do not need to be able to slam dunk a basketball in order to get the attention of Jesus. He's not necessarily looking for the best and the brightest. Jesus has room for me. Jesus has room for you. Jesus pursues you. And that's the first great epiphany in today's text. Whether you deserve it or not, Jesus pursues you. Surprise number two. Hallelujah is right, Jerry. Surprise number two. Jesus already knows you. This is the second epiphany in the text, that Jesus already has divine insight into your life. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. Jesus knows who you are. Now, the disciples recruited in today's story are named Philip and Nathanael. Do you remember these names? Do you know these names? If you spend a lot of time in the Bible, you might be saying to yourself, I don't remember a disciple named Nathanael. Good for you. That means you're paying attention. Now, we know Philip, right? In all the lists of the disciples, there is a disciple named Philip. He shows up in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He's everywhere. We know Philip. Doesn't do a whole lot, but we know Philip. We know that name. It's my dad's name. A lot of people in that generation named Philip. Nathanael. Who is this guy? He shows up one other time in the Gospel of John at the very end of the story when all the disciples give up on this whole Jesus thing and they're out fishing once again. He does not show up in the Gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke. Who is this disciple, Nathanael, who has such a great conversion in today's story? Now, Christian tradition tells us that Nathanael is the same guy as Bartholomew, a disciple that we see in the other Gospels. You see, Bartholomew is not actually a first name. Bar means son in Aramaic. Bartholomew, it's like the son of Ptolemy. It's not a first name. In today's scripture, Jesus is called the son of Joseph. And so some people suspect that Bartholomew is actually this guy Nathanael, and they just call him the son of Ptolemy. That's his name, okay? Some people suspect that. That might be the case. It might be true. The truth is, the Bible doesn't say much about Bartholomew. The Bible doesn't say much about Nathanael. We really don't know who this guy is. But what we do know in today's scripture is that Jesus knew who Nathanael was. Jesus knew every hair on his head. This is a divine insight into this man's life that we have no comparison to. When Philip mentions Jesus to Nathanael, Nathanael laughs and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, this is sort of a chuckle in the Gospel of John. You should pay attention for the jokes in the Bible because it is kind of interesting. What is he getting at here? Okay, so this Nathanael guy, he's from Cana, which is about 10 miles away from Nazareth. We don't know exactly how big these cities were. You can't call them cities. We don't know how big these small towns were. But most of the small towns around the Sea of Galilee had about 300 people in them, okay? You knew everyone in your small town, and you knew most of the people in the small town 10 miles away. A couple things could be happening here. Nathanael might be saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because it's this small town rivalry. Like, oh, not the people over there. Nothing good can come out of the people over there. Or it could be like that if you grow up in a very, very small place, you might think to yourself that nothing great, nothing magnificent like the king of Israel, like the Son of God, could ever come from a small town, a town as small as your own. For whatever reason, Nathanael's making a joke here, okay? He's teasing a little bit. He doesn't mean any ill will, but he's having a little fun at Nazareth's expense. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus is not a part of this conversation. This is a conversation between Philip and Nathanael. And yet, when Jesus meets Nathanael, he knows what they were talking about behind his back. He says about Nathanael when he first meets him, upon introduction, "Ah, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Someone I just met talked about me that way, I'd be pretty suspicious. Nathanael is too. "How do you know me?" Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip ever talked to you." Now, there are all sorts of great theories as to what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. Maybe he was studying scripture. Maybe he was praying to God. The answer is, we don't know. There is no good answer. But for whatever reason, Jesus has divine insight into Nathanael's life. This is not like the Charlie Stolfoot story where Tony Campolo is hearing this about this guy in a prayer. Jesus has divine insight into Nathanael's life. And so he speaks into Nathanael's life as someone, again, who knows him better than Nathanael knows himself. And Nathanael has this mighty epiphany. For the first time in among the disciples, Jesus has a student who says to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus came looking for him. Jesus knew all about him. And Nathanael responded by putting his faith in Jesus. Now, surprise number three in today's text. And this is the surprise that might be most alarming to you. And hopefully it's the epiphany that means something to you today as well. But the third surprise from Jesus in today's text is that Jesus wants your help. 2 centuries before the birth of Jesus, there was this rabbi, this teacher. His name was Rabbi Yose ben Yoser. He sounds like a Swede. I don't think he was, though. Yose ben Yoser, it sounds like a Norwegian name almost, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't. But Rabbi Yose offered this blessing to his disciples. He said, "Let thy house be a meeting place for the wise, and powder thyself in the dust of their feet and drink their words with thirstiness. What Yosef ben Yosser was saying was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Or when your rabbi is speaking and moving about, may you sit right next to their feet so a cloud of dust kicks up around you and you are covered in the dust of the teacher that you trust. This is a great blessing 200 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. A good disciple gets so close to their teacher that they are covered in their dust. Now, Rabbi Jesus kicked up a lot of dust in his ministry. He was always going this way and that way to preach the good news, to heal people and to save people from their sins. The original 12 disciples were not left in the dust. Wherever Jesus went, there were 12 guys following right behind him, covered in the dust of their rabbi. The behavior of Jesus became the behavior of the disciples, because discipleship means becoming more and more like your teacher. You stick so close to them that you get just like your teacher. You go where your rabbi goes, you do what your rabbi does, and you end up acting a lot like your rabbi. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the gospel carried on because these guys were spiritually formed to be like Jesus. They were sufficiently dusty to carry on the work that Jesus sent us into the world to do. Jesus has always desired for his disciples to get dusty. Jesus has always desired his disciples to follow in his footsteps. This is not just something for Peter and Andrew and for Nathaniel and Philip. This is something that Jesus wants for us today. He still wants us to be in the dust, okay? And that means acting like Jesus did. What did we just say Jesus did? He pursued people, and he got to know people. Immediately after his conversion, what does Andrew do? Joe read this for us a moment ago. What does Andrew do immediately after his conversion to Jesus Christ? What does he do? He goes and he gets his brother named Simon, whom we call Peter. Again, that was a good get for the kingdom of God, right? To bring in Simon Peter, turned out to be a pretty important disciple. Jesus desired the help of Andrew in order to pursue Simon Peter, in order to know Simon Peter. Same thing in the story that we're talking about. Again, it duplicates itself. As soon as Philip becomes a Christian, what does he do? He goes and he pursues a friend that he knows, Nathanael. These guys are covered in the dust of their rabbi. They're acting like Jesus. They pursue people and they get to know these people in the name of Jesus Christ. The third epiphany in today's text is that Jesus wants your help. Disciples don't just listen to their rabbi, and disciples don't just show up to church once a week. They hear the guy up front talk or the woman up front talk about Jesus. They get in the dust of Scripture. They get into the dust of Jesus, and they end up acting a lot like their Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus, the original 12 disciples recruited people and they got to know people by name. And just like Jesus, modern Christians are asked to get to know people and to welcome them in the love of Jesus Christ. Not everyone gets a Charlie Stoltzfoot story. I got to admit, I've never had a story anything like the Charlie Stoltzfoot story. I don't pick up hitchhikers. Maybe that's why I don't get Charlie Stoltzfoot stories. There's some boundaries in my life I'm a little nervous about breaking. I don't do that. But I'll tell you this. For most of us, we have a lot more success reaching people for Christ when we get to know them first and then we pursue them. Before I came to church this morning, I really wanted to hurry here. I wanted to put the finishing touches on my sermon. I always want to be the first one here, you know? I want to make sure that I'm here. I'm turning on lights and unlocking a door. But I bumped into some people, and it gave me the opportunity to talk just a little bit about Jesus this morning. These are people I know. These are people I'd love to see take another step towards Jesus Christ. And so that's what I was doing this morning. Not because I wasn't in a hurry. I was in a hurry. I could have cut this sermon by at least 2-3 minutes if I had just gotten here a little earlier this morning. Sorry about that. But Jesus wanted my help in knowing these people. In pursuing these people. Jesus asked the same of all of us, that if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we need to get dusty. And I encourage you, because I've had a lot more success sharing my faith with my friends than with perfect strangers. I encourage you to imitate what we see Jesus doing in today's text. Actually pursuing people. Actually getting to know people. These are the surprises of today's gospel. That Jesus first pursued you. That Jesus first knew you. And that Jesus, for whatever reason, wants your help in bringing people to Christ. And these are the epiphanies for the day. That God pursued you long before you ever wanted to have anything to do with Jesus. And Jesus knew you when you were a sinner, and he wanted you anyway. And Jesus is asking you right now, just as you are, to help the people you know get a little bit closer to Jesus Christ. My friends, this is the surprising good news. Let us make it our epiphany today. The sudden dawning realization of, oh yeah, Jesus wants my help with this. Amen.